It's interesting, in a survey that I read not long ago, that 51% of all first-term missionary casualties are a result of an inability to relate to people. And when we talk about being effective for Christ, we can become individuals who know the Scriptures, who have skills, who have grown spiritually, and are at a place spiritually in our lives where we could really help people. But because of lack of skills in relating properly, all of that knowledge and all of that walk with God which we have acquired, we are unable to pass on to others. A perfect example of the way to relate to people would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He was the perfectly well-rounded individual. He increased in wisdom intellectually, in stature physically, in favor with God spiritually, in favor with man socially. In Luke 4:22, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They couldn't believe it. He said the right thing in the right way at the right time. Our perfect example. It interests me that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, that he could relate beautifully to those who had no inclination towards spiritual things. You see that in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. You see it in Luke 7, verse 34. So as we get into this, our prime example is Jesus Christ. But there is a need to become skilled in these areas. In Colossians 4, 5, it says that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We're supposed to walk wisely. We're supposed to be able to relate to these people and win their hearts and win their friendships and move on into spiritual conversation. When I was in the sixth grade, there was a fellow that lived down the street whose name was Wendell. And Wendell had just been voted the most popular boy in our high school. And I thought, boy, that is terrific. Because Wendell and I were friends. And we were buddies and some other guys around that neighborhood. And in the sixth grade, I thought, wouldn't it be terrific if when I got to high school, I could be voted the most popular boy in the high school like Wendell. And he was already kind of an idol to me, and he was so good in sports, and he just did everything right. I thought he was terrific. So I went to work in the sixth grade on public relations principles. I wasn't even a Christian. But I started asking questions, and I started accumulating things, and I came to Christ my first year in college. But for a number of years now, I've been trying to accumulate things which would help me relate better to others and to have friends. And at first, it was selfish motivation, but more recently, it's become a motivation to be more useful for the cause of Christ. And so the things we're going to discuss here, you'd probably have to read 20 or 25 books on the subject, and you would have to screen through all of that stuff. And here we're going to cover 12 principles of public relations or interpersonal relations that will really change and improve our effectiveness in our ministry and those of you men who are married in your marriage. My wife and I have sort of made it a game to listen for violations of these principles or listen for good examples of them. And it is a riot, you know. You go into this group of people and this guy shooting off his mouth the wrong way. Oh boy, principle four. Wow, he's blowing it, you know. You know, we'll kind of catch each other's eye across the room. It's all we can do to keep from breaking out laughing. It's so obvious. But we've had people who've gone through some of these sessions like this. They've said, you know, next to our conversion, this has made a bigger change in my life than anything I've ever done. So let's get into this material and let's see what we have here. And I'm going to move very rapidly. You have most of it in your notes, but there are some references and illustrations you may want to jot in under each one of these. Number one, assume that they know more than they do. Key words are perhaps, maybe, probably. 2 Peter 1:12, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." So Peter, as he's writing, he says, even though you know these things, I want to remind you. Oh boy, if we can hear that into our conversation. Now, these words maybe, probably, and perhaps, these can become second nature. As you probably know, Raton Pass was closed Friday night, and it was closed up all day Saturday. And the guy, he didn't hear about it. He hadn't listened to a radio. But his reaction is, thanks for telling. Yeah. But you say, Raton Pass was closed up here. And what are you lecturing to me about it for? And there's such a difference in just getting this built into where we're assuming that they know things. And many times we know they don't know it. But if we get this built in, we'll run into people who know things and that we're saying, and we'll keep from offending them, keep from turning them off. My wife's uncle has been with Bell Telephone for years. He's one of the comptrollers for Southern Bell right now. And when he was living in New Jersey, he would commute into New York. And you know how it is on these commuter trains. It's the same bunch of fellows who ride the train in and back out. And there was this one fellow who sort of rode with this group of fellows. And any subject that came up, this guy seemed to know something about it. And it got to be monotonous, you know. Every subject, this guy knew something about it. So they were going to really put him down. So they decided they would do research on some obscure subject and put hours into it, then come to the train on a given day, bring up the subject casually, and just plow him into the ground and stomp on him. So they selected the topic of welding. What would a junior executive in a large corporation, what would he know about welding? So they researched that thing, and the big day came. And so they spring up the subject of welding. And his remark is, you may have seen the book I wrote on welding while I was in the Navy. They couldn't believe it. Yeah. But there are people running around that we're relating to, and you have no idea where they've traveled, where they've been, what they've done. And we need to build this into where we're saying probably, perhaps, as you may know, and not put ourselves in a precarious position. Now, your second principle here is to have a you attitude, and there are four subpoints here which we're going to get into. And all of these subpoints illustrate or amplify this main overall principle. But it's interesting, really, that quote that's under A should be above A there. You can draw a little arrow around. But that quotation is worth the price of the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. And if we can see God help us to get a you attitude to where we're not so introspective, but in all our relationships, it's relating to the other with the focus on the other person rather than ourselves, that would be great. It's a thing to be praying about. Let's go through these four subpoints here and see what's involved. Relate everything to their needs and interests is the first subpoint. One of the most terrific applications is when we first meet somebody is to talk about, you know, their trip out and what they've been doing and what business they're in or what their major is, but become immediately involved in their interests. And you see someone who has a need, you know, just getting into a room like this, you know, help, hey, there's a chair over here. And we become a person who is always aware of the needs of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Boy, that's Christ-likeness. And as we grow spiritually, we want to see that built in to where we're always relating to their needs, their interests. It isn't number one, but it's the other person. Subpoint B, people like to feel like they're getting an inside view. Now, this may be why gossip goes so great. But we can turn it around and make it useful for the cause of Christ. One summer I was on the staff that worked with conferences all summer. And a more experienced man was in charge. And that particular summer, they were Chevrolet was shooting pictures of their new car for the following year on our grounds. They'd bring them in these giant vans, you know, and they had policemen all over, no cameras allowed. And they'd walk up to you, "What are you doing here?" And that sort of an environment. So there were about 100 people came into the Great Hall. And now, see, what I would have tended to have done is say, "Okay, let's get on with the meeting." But he didn't. He said, he kind of leaned over and he got closer to the microphone and he said, "You may wonder what all these trucks are doing out here and what all these policemen are doing. They're shooting pictures for the new Chevrolet for next year. And we have a number of the models, fellows and girls who are models, have been witnessed to, and there are a couple very close to coming to Christ, and be praying for them." See? Wow, you feel like, oh, you're my friend. Wow, I'm close to you. People love to get an inside view. And that's part of having a you attitude. And God can help us be this way. See, say you and your a lot. Us and we some. I, me, mine, mine seldom. Now you can see those quotations there from Romans 7 and Romans 8. And I didn't have room to type this in, but where it says 45 and 2, that refers to the words I, my, and me. All I've done is to go through Romans 7 and Romans 8 and count these pronouns. And let me give you the statistics and then we'll talk a minute about it. I, my, and me. The 3 and 13 is you and your. You and your. The 6 and 35 is us and we. And they is the 0 and 17. But isn't it interesting, in Romans 7, a person with no spiritual vitality, as opposed or compared with Romans 8, the vital, vibrant Christian, the mature, close to God kind of person, that in Romans 7, it's all personal pronouns. I, my, me, all of this. Not in Romans 8. You and your. Very little of that in Romans 7. The egocentric, non-spiritual person. A good number of them in Romans 8. 13 of them. Us and we. The same thing. You can just see it all through there. The preponderance of egocentricity that's revealed in Romans 7 as opposed to Romans 8. And both of these quotes I've given you from Carnegie's book, this one under subpoint C, they're both on page 58 if you want to look them up or refer to them sometime. That's in the hardbound copy. The New York Telephone Company made a detailed study of telephone conversations to find out which word is most frequently used. You've guessed it. It was the personal pronoun I. It was used 3,990 times in 500 telephone conversations. I. I had the privilege of working with Rod Sargent in our headquarters office for some time. And he was responsible at that time for coming up with what type of a letter would be sent out to the donors who gave to the Navigator work. And one thing that he did interested me greatly, and I've been able to use it many times since. He would go through the letter which had been written where the content was good. It was what he wanted to say, and others had worked on the letter. Then he would circle every time it said you and your in one color. Then he would go back and with another color he would circle I, me, us, we, anything that's pointing back to us. And it would have to be rewritten until there would never be more I, me, us, we than the number of you and yours in there. And hopefully there would be more you and your in that letter. And I've gone back on important letters, that personal letters and business letters that I've had to write, and I would do the same thing, and I would rewrite it to get rid of personal pronouns, and it would warm it up. You could not believe it. It was out of sight. I couldn't believe what it did to it. Most of us get newsletters or prayer letters from missionaries. Here's one, and you won't know who it is. It doesn't matter. But I went back through and I counted the numbers of me and you. The total in this letter, it says me 20 times, and it says you 3 times. It's all you can do to read through a letter like that. But you fill that same letter full of you and your, especially something that's for the cause of Christ, and people devour it. I've seen them take letters that like this that had you and your, a preponderance of that, and they would read it and reread it and read it again. Interesting, huh? That's a big one. So that's the third area in this thing of having a you attitude. The fourth area is to respond. Give people a reading of your responses. I was traveling all over Texas with a particular fellow, and we were doing some fundraising, some public relations, and speaking at a couple things. And he had been married for about a month or two, I guess. And so we were traveling cross-country. And finally, I was in charge of the trip. When you're in charge, you can say whatever you feel like. So finally, I turned to him and I said, "Listen, Dave, we've been traveling for X number of days or weeks. And I'll say something and I get no response. I don't know what you're thinking. You're the great stone face sitting there. I mean, can't you nod your head or say yes or uh-uh or something?" And I kind of laid it on him. Well, he took it real great, and he started working on that. And it was beautiful for you to make a statement, and you turn to him, and you got a reading. Ah, he thought that was good, you know, and so there was communication. Several months later, after we had taken that trip, he said, "Ron, I really thank you for that." He said, "You don't know what that's done for my marriage. I was doing the same thing to her. She had no idea what I was thinking or how I felt about these things. She'd say something to me and I'd just sit there." So giving people a response, it's the least we can do. It's thinking of them. It's thinking of what they want to see and hear, and they appreciate it if they can get a response, a reading out of us. So the you attitude is a big one. And that's principle number two. Let's go on to principle number three, and that is to be selective. Don't say all you know. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind." Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 25:11 in the Berkeley says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken at the right moment." Isn't that beautiful? A word spoken at the right moment. Proverbs 25:11 in the Berkeley. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Now, the more we learn spiritually or in life in general, the more stuff we've got in there that we can bring out and talk. And the more we have to guard our lips. And we have to ask God to help us. I think it's Psalm 141. Let me just double check it here. Verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Now what's the definition of a bore? Someone who says more than we want to hear. Very simple. We can learn something from showbiz. What do they say in showbiz? Leave them wanting more. That's what they say. When they put on the act, they want to quit at a point where the interest is high and then drop it right there. Not after you've peaked out and you're coming down the other side. So we need to be selective and not say everything we know, and pray for wisdom as we're relating to one person or a group. Say, "Now, Lord, what do you want me to say?" It's not so much, "Lord, what can I dream up to say?" It becomes, every year it becomes more, "Lord, what should I not say? What should I screen out? And then what is the one thing I could say that would contribute to this group?" I've heard it said about small group discussions that a person who leaves a small group discussion only remembers that which he himself has said. It's maybe a little exaggeration, but We can see application, I'm sure. Okay, number four. Principle number four. Speak in terms of human interest rather than cold facts. Those of you that are majoring or have majored or working in the field of anything scientific, engineering or other sciences, or in accounting, anything that is detailed and exact work, there are several principles in here which you're going to have to pray over a lot, because you become exacting. And in relating to people, we can't become exacting. And we're kind of getting out of the science and getting into the art. It's more, relating to people is more of an art than a science. And so the exactness can kill us. And this thing of speaking in terms of human interest rather than cold facts. A friend of mine was going to take a trip to Europe. And you're having the privilege of hearing Bob Foster speak this week. And Bob Foster is a very wise man. Maybe we could close those windows at least a little bit there. And he told this fellow, he said, listen, when you come back from your trip to Europe, we don't want to hear how long it took you to get over there, how many days you were there, how many cities you visited. Come back and tell us one interesting story of your relationship with some other person. And boy, that's terrific advice. I traveled across Kansas and Iowa with a fella. And we'd get to a destination and he'd be talking. And I couldn't even believe that I'd been on that trip with him. You know, was I there? He said, boy, you can't believe how much mud are on those roads there. We saw some ruts, I'll bet they were 2 feet deep. And the car was fishtailing and we made it up over this hill. Human interest? Man, I wish I'd been there, and I had been. But to see God develop that ability to not just relate facts, but relate things which have human interest. And over a period of years, you'll accumulate stories that people like to hear. And so you say, boy, I'll tell you the time when I was 15 years old and I fell through the ice in the lake. You know, and you tell that story and it always goes over. You know, and you accumulate these stories. Well, remember those ones that go across that have human interest. Use them the rest of your life in relating to people. They'll enjoy hearing about it. Okay, number five. Principle number five. Use questions in place of dogmatic statements. Could it be? Perhaps. What if we? How about? Maybe. I like Ephesians 4:15, that we're to speak the truth in love. What a balance. We're to be truthful about things, but we're to speak that truth in a loving way. And we can come up to the person and say, you're wrong, it should be this way. And we made a dogmatic statement. Instead of coming up, what if we tried such and such? I wonder if that would work. And boy, what a difference in the response we get. I had the privilege for many months to have a desk that was in the area where I could look across and watch Lauren Sanney's secretary. Lauren, as you probably know, is the president of the Navigators, and I watched his secretary. Now, what did I just do to you? What did I just say? Well, as you probably know. Right? Okay, just seeing if you're with me. But I had the privilege of watching how she operated with a top executive like that. She would have some facts and some information that she knew he needed, and he needed to make a decision a certain way. She wouldn't come up to him and say, you know, you need to do such and such. Uh-uh. She would come up and say, here are the facts. What if we did such and such? Oh, great. Go ahead and do that. But boy, what a thing to have God help us get into our lives, to be able to, instead of running around making dogmatic statements, that we're able to ask questions. And boy, that's the way we band people together with us in the ministry. Is we don't become the little Napoleon and cracking the whip and, you know, setting our jaw and bossing everybody around. But this kind of attitude, you know, say, hey fellas, what if we did such and such? You know, we draw them out, we talk about it. Paul, go out and see God bless in it, you know. Okay, number six. Principle six. Ask questions to draw them out and to get a response. Now, we don't want to run an inquisition. Now, I've seen people trying to do this one, and man, the guy says, who are you working for, the CIA? You know, what is this? You know, it can become pretty phony. My last year of college, I sold cookware. That's the way I made my way. And we'd put out this satin piece of cloth that was all embroidered and fancy and everything. And we put it down. We put the pots and pans out there, and we'd go to work selling. Well, there's a fellow in our company at that time who had very little education. I think he quit school in the fifth grade or something. But he was selling those pots and pans like you couldn't believe. And in his presentation, he would put out this cloth and he'd say, this is all satin. Ain't that something? And then we put these pans right here all in a row. Ain't that something? And then this lid, it'll fit on this one and this one and this one. Ain't that something? And then you can tip this one over and then you can stack them too high like that and cook on one burner. Ain't that something? And he'd go, oh, ain't that something? You get down and you only have to sign right here. Ain't that something? You know? Man. But oh, he got them involved. He got them responding. This is a big one in evangelism. Don't give the lecture. You know? Romans 3:23, ain't that something? Romans 6:23, ain't that something? But to get a response out of people. Oh, they love to relate to you. They really like us if they get that kind of a relationship to where they get a chance to talk and we draw them out. Principle number seven. Tailor your vocabulary, rate of speech, and manner to fit the age and type of person. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's adapting to all kinds of people. Paul was saying he was adapting to all kinds of people. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus could relate to these little children. And then he could turn around and be really shrewd in dealing with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And on and on and on. The Lord Jesus, again, is our example. Now, the feedback that I sometimes get on this one, negative feedback, is this. But I want to be myself. I don't want to be phony. Okay, that's a legitimate thing. But stop and think that one through. How do you or I talk to a year and a half old child? You know, what kind of words do we use? What kind of manner do we take? You know, sometimes if our friends could see the way we're talking to that little kid, they think we're insane. You know, they have to lock you up as we, you know, kind of baby talk them and this and that. Then how do we talk to someone who's in a high prominent position and we want to make a favorable impression in this conversation that we're mature and intelligent? Or how do we relate to this girl that we think is really terrific and we'd like to become better acquainted with her? You see, it varies with the person we're relating to on how we talk, the words we use, the manner, and all of that. Normally, with younger people, we talk faster and more enthusiastically. With older people, I can't think of a better another word, but the word that comes to my mind is we talk more sweetly and slower. But there's a tenderness or some toward, you know, the elderly. With business people, we're quick, to the point, direct. We don't beat around the bush. In talking to women, we are less direct. And we may discuss a thing for a while before we get to the main issue we're discussing. But it varies. It varies with the person and with the age and all of this. So, number seven, we need to adapt. Number eight, play yourself down. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. Proverbs 27:2. A dentist and his wife went through a seminar where we discussed these issues we're discussing for this hour. And so he came back a little later, and a few weeks later, and he said, Ron, he said, oh, those principles, I can't believe how they helped me. He said, I was with a number of fellows, and they were very successful in their businesses and in their practices, and I was a little younger than some of them, and we were discussing an issue. And he said, I made this statement. Well, I may not be too smart. I'm just a dumb Norwegian from Minnesota. But what I think is, he said, I had them in the palm of my hand. He said, I could have said anything. I couldn't believe it. The divisional director for the navigators for the western part of the United States, Leroy Imes, he talks about being the hayseed in the navigators. He's born between this Burma Slave sign and that one on such and such a road. And his whole image that he projects is that he's kind of the hick. People love him. They just love to hear him talk. It's beautiful. Now, let me just put this in balance. There are times when we need to show our credentials in order to have the confidence of the person we're talking to. And you, over a period of time, will accumulate certain stories and certain credentials which you can flash when you need them. Not for your glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. See, Paul dished out his credentials that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and what's that, Philippians 2 or 3, one of those two chapters. But he laid out his credentials. We need to let some people know that we're educated. Well, you know, we get a degree, I'm not sure we're educated, but anyway, just the fact that we have graduated from a school, the fact that we've done this or that, traveled here or there, sometimes you need to plug that in. But you can do them together and still it'll go. Play yourself down, but let them see your credentials. Okay, number 9, be conversational, genuine, and sincere. One thing you can jot in there is people love to hear their own names. Now that can be overdone too, where, you know, every sentence we put their name in, that sort of thing. We have to keep the balance on that. Another one I'd like to have you jot in there is express sincere appreciation whenever you can. People love to be appreciated. Okay, let's go on to 10. Let them save face. And you have that quote in there. A polite man, the A didn't come out on the stencil there. A polite man is one who listens with interest to things he knows all about when told by a person who knows nothing about them. Now, I think we know what letting a person save face means. But let's illustrate it and let's clarify it by these three subpoints. This sort of defines what we're talking about by letting them save face. Subpoint A, don't make an issue of their mistakes. There was a fellow that went with me to a meeting and he'd been through this type of training. And so we were discussing a passage of Scripture with about 25 people. I said, who would like to read us verse 17 and give us some insights into verse 17? And a man raised his hand. So he proceeded to read verse 18. So he read verse 18 and so I said, well, what do you see in that verse? And he expounded some beautiful things. He got through with that. I said, you know, those are terrific insights. Would you mind reading us verse 17 and giving us some thoughts? He went back and read it, and we got back in the car, and this guy said, I saw what you did. The man in the group never did figure out what I'd done. Now, I could have said, no, you meathead, I said verse 17. But let them save face. See, it's our old nature that wants to hack somebody up and make them look bad. See, it's godliness and Christ-like to make them look good and make us look bad. Subpoint B, keep from embarrassing them. I was talking to a stockbroker, not that I have a lot to invest, but he happened to be a friend. And he said, you know the way we are trained? We are trained to say, to not say, have I made my, not to say, do you understand? But to say, have I made myself clear? Now, where does the responsibility go if you say, have I made myself clear? Responsibility is on number one here. Have I said it in a way which has communicated to you? And maybe that's something we can use in our ministry. And I say, do you understand this verse? You don't, you dummy. Let's read it again. Let's say, have I made myself clear? And try again. Subpoint C. Don't be nitpicking about details. Again, this is one of those areas that if you are in a scientific background or accounting or another exacting type of work or study, you have trouble with. Let me just relate one little conversation. My wife and I were in a home with another couple, and I've seen this duplicated time and time again by individuals and by couples. I said, well, when did you move to Michigan? Oh, we moved to Michigan in September of 67. Oh, no, it wasn't September. I'm sure it was October because you... No, it was September because we, you know... No, now in October, you remember, we sat there for about 5 minutes while we went back and forth on which month. We didn't care. 67 is close enough. But we can become so nitpicking. And you guys who aren't married yet, you need to get that out of your system. A lot of this you need to get out of your system early, now. Make it a lot easier when you get married. I tell you, you give me a single guy or gal who knows these principles and has them built into their life, and about 75% of the adjustment in getting married will be taken care of. Number 11. I should have said that earlier. I noticed I really got your attention there. Okay, principle 11, develop listening skills. It's interesting, Job 34:3 says this, for the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Isn't that interesting? You know, you take a bite of a casserole and you kind of think about what's in your mouth. You say, let's see, there's something kind of chewy there, some kind of nuts are in there. Yeah, that's right. Kind of a curry sauce taste in there, yeah. Some mushrooms in there too. Ooh, I like mushrooms. And you kind of check out what's in there. And that's what Job 34, 3 is saying. That our hearing, listening, should be the same way. Somebody says something and it's like we taste some kind of food to determine what's in it. It's that kind of attention. It's that kind of focus. That's good listening. And listening is a tremendous skill to develop in relating effectively to people. Let's look at a couple of sub-points under listening. A, clearly understand their point of view before drawing conclusions. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Answering before we've really heard. And I'll tell you, in the ministry, that's a critical one. A person asks a question or makes a statement, and the inexperienced Christian worker will jump in like a duck on a June bug, and pow, he's got the answer, and he lays it on him. Instead of saying, now just a minute, what do you mean by that? Say that again now. Now, do you mean such and such? Oh, okay, I see what you're saying. Subpoint B, don't disregard people's emotions and background when listening to their words. I had an investigative Bible study for some enlisted men, Army enlisted men. After we got through with our discussion there in the chapel that day, this young fellow came up and he said, excuse me, he said, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved?" That was his question. I said, let me see, what do you mean by that? And he couldn't state it, so I said, "Do you mean if you become a Christian, can you ever not be a Christian?" Yeah, that's what I mean. Uh-huh. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you become this Christian to begin with? "Oh, I'm not sure." "Well, do you mind if I show you four or five verses that explain that?" "No." We sat down. Went over four or five verses. Said, "Any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ into your life?" "No." We had a little prayer. He invited Christ into his life. Now, what if he... And a little thing you ought to write in under there is answer the questioner, not the question. Answer the questioner, not the question. Now, when he came up and said those words, see, you've got to look behind the words if you can. You can't always do it, but pray for wisdom. Now, what if he had come up and said, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved?" And I said, "Well, there's three major theological points of view on that." Really lay it on him. Ooh, wouldn't I have blown that? Wouldn't that be tragic? But often when people make a statement, here's another common one, in a small group discussion, a person will ask a question. He doesn't want the answer. You know what he's been doing? He's been sitting there saying, "Wow, I want to look intelligent in this group. I've got to say something. What am I going to say? Let's see. Oh, they're talking about that. Can I think of anything I could ask that sound halfway intelligent? Boy, I sure want to participate in this group. Boy, I'd sure like to be a part of this thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got one." He raises his hand. You know, he makes his statement. All the teacher has to do is say, "Thank you so much for that question." And a very brief answer. "Thank you for sharing. That's a terrific thing that you brought up, and it's helped our group." And the guy, boy, see, there's some emotions behind his statement. There's some feelings and background behind that statement. Number 12, smile and be happy. Somewhere I read that it only takes 7 muscles to smile. To frown, it takes 375. So if you just want to conserve energy, smile a lot. So, we've been discussing 12 principles for relating to other people that will affect our marriage and our ministry. And as we become more like Christ, we'll become more perfect in our relationship to other people. In Luke 2:52, we saw that Jesus was a well-rounded man. But let's be sure that it's the gospel which is an offense to people, not the carrier of the gospel. And so often, the person who wants to be used for Christ, it's his life, it's how he relates to people which is offensive. And the gospel gets blamed for it. We should be as clear in our conscience in our relationship to people as possible. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." And once we've slammed that door shut, and they've closed up, they pull up the moat, and it's hard to approach them. And oh, that God would give us the grace to do these things right the first time. To be friends of publicans and sinners. To relate with love and unity within the body of Christ because we apply biblical principles and interpersonal relationship principles. I would just leave you with one thing. To make this happen in your life, you're going to have to make a game out of it with somebody and practice observing examples, both pro and con. Now, we've tried a lot of different ways in training people in this, but that's the way you do it. So get a buddy, and once a week say, "Okay, we're going to sit down and share examples of these principles that we've observed." Don't worry about getting it into your life. If you can take that step and over a period of a couple or 3 months, make a game out of it and spot these areas, the examples in these areas that are both pro and con, then you'll become so aware of it around you that you'll start becoming aware of it in you. And then the second thing is to be in prayer about these things, not frustrated if it doesn't happen overnight, but asking God to help us become proficient in these skills for His glory. Let's have a prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would search our hearts and our minds and our lives and show us where we fall short. And we'll thank You for it as You build these things into our lives for Your glory and to further what You want to do in this world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.